Let's take our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 5. We've been going through Ephesians for the last several decades, and we've been making gradual progress. But the point, again, I found is not to get through the book, but to get the book in me. And so sometimes we go a little faster, sometimes we go slower. When I got to Ephesians chapter 5, I thought I was going to be able to hit it and move on, but I had an unusual day studying this passage, and so you pray that there is something to salvage here. How many of you would like to have a handout, but you do not have one? Would you raise your hand? Anyone like that? I see one down here. I see several over here. All right, if I could get one of the ushers to grab those for us, start at the front and work your way back. When you see those ushers moving, then that's when you'll know. And put your hand up for you, and we'll get that, because I'd like you to be able to have these things to see while you're going through. And if you don't have them, it's going to feel like a deluge of information, and it still may seem that way. But I would encourage you to follow along, read along with me in your book. And when you hear the sound of the ring, turn the page, okay? That's for all you children of the 80s. You know what I'm talking about. And I still remember a book, a very scary book about the gremlins. But anyhow, moving on. Daniel chapter 1, but let's begin at Ephesians chapter 5. So hold your place. We're going to go back and forth between Daniel and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and we had been looking at all the way down. Let's start at verse number 10, and we'll go down to verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, I've heard that phrase preached on many times and seen and so forth. And I've always wondered the phrase in chapter in verse number 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I've always wondered who are we. The word redeem means to recover, to buy back, and to it goes further than that. It means to restore as well. So it's not just buying something, it's restoring something to its rightful place. And I always wondered, who are we buying the time back from? And we know that we cannot buy time back, because once it's gone, it's gone. And so I'm wondering, how is this possible? And most of the time it's been taught, and I certainly think it's part of it, the idea of grabbing the opportunity and that type of a thing. And I think that's certainly part of it. But it's the concept of redemption that I was really trying to find. And as I began to go through it, I found several places that talk about it in the scripture. The first time that time is mentioned in redemption, speaking of Leviticus, speaking of the Levites who had no inheritance among the children of Israel, but they did have cities and they had houses in those cities. They were able to redeem at any time. So back in the day, people would mortgage their houses like they do today, and they would get the money that they needed, but it belonged to someone else. And then occasionally, if I could get somebody to grab those, are there any left? Any handouts left? I think there should be some at the welcome. He's getting it? Okay. Just wanted to make sure. Because I just know we're going to dive in here. It's going to get deep. All right. So hope you hang with me. But they would sell it if they had to sell it if they were in debt, and then they would get the money that they needed, and they would lose their house, and then they could buy it back. They could redeem that house again. which is what redemption's about, buying something and restoring it again. And that seems to work pretty well. That's a good example of it. But as I was studying, I found that Daniel seems to have a ready-made template or an example of what redemption's all about. And I want to show you this. And if this is crazy, then you just mark it up to craziness. All right? Because sometimes I wonder whether I'm really using my brain or whether I'm using other brains or whether there's really a brain involved at all. Sometimes you just don't really know. Okay, so, and my wife is laughing. That's not really necessarily kind. Okay? If you will. Are you ready? Daniel chapter 1, verse number 4. Daniel 1, 4. Speaking of those who were carried away to Babylon, it says, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans spoke Syriac. And you'll see that in there. Brother Bob Jeffries has been talking about inspired translations. You'll find a place here in Daniel where they speak in the Syriac tongue to the king. That's an inspired translation. If Daniel was written in Aramaic, then you have an inspired translation right there in the text. Very interesting. But notice that the first point we're going to make here is that Daniel was God's child in a foreign land. He was a pure young man in a wicked culture. A pure young man in a wicked culture. And so it is possible to be a pure young man in a wicked culture. He was not only in a wicked culture, he was away from everyone. He went through three crises. He went through an identity crisis when he had his name changed. He went through a morality crisis when he was asked and pressured to do things that he knew was wrong. He went through an authority crisis because his parents were gone. All of his leaders were gone. His rabbis, priests, all the authorities, everyone was gone. And yet he stayed strong. So let me encourage you, young men. It's more likely for you to stand strong because you have the indwelling spirit of God and you have a complete Bible with which to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. You have overcome the wicked one. You can win the victory over the devil. There's people that have done it. Daniel was one who did it. Look at verse number 5. It says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. And he gives them these names here. Verse number 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Here's the Cliff Notes version of this. To the best of my ability. There's a man in charge of the young men who were transplanted in. And his job was to fatten them up for the hog killing. He wanted them to look and act just like Babylonians. They were sharp. They were whiz kids. They're the kind of kids that win the spelling bee every year. And he was supposed to fatten them up, get them in shape, so that they could become part of Nebuchadnezzar's court. So that now he can use them in his own bidding to run the government. He's got really smart people. And so this man, the prince of the eunuchs, which and the indication in scripture and from history is that Daniel was a eunuch as well. They make them eunuchs so that they have they can control them and they can focus them. And that's the reason why you spay your cats and dogs and neuter and all the rest of it. The same reason. You're trying to take a big distraction completely off the table. And that's what they're doing. More than likely, we have that with Daniel here. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and notice the corollary in Ephesians chapter 2. What we're going to do is look at a bunch of different corollaries and echoes and semblances, and then we're going to tie it all together at the end. Somewhere around midnight tonight, we'll be tying it all together. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2. So remember, hold your place, Daniel and Ephesians. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Remember, in Daniel, the prince is nourishing them 3 years. They have a specific system designed to turn them into Babylonians. Here we have the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In Daniel, he talked about the children which are of your sort. He's speaking of these children. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Babylonian names. But it includes a bunch of other kids that were there as well. And the prince of the eunuchs had a specific program designed to make them carnal, to make them anti-Israel, anti-godly culture in every way that he could possibly do it. And we find the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. We find the prince of the power of the air is operating a course, like a river, that has a very specific pattern, has a very specific course laid out. And once you get into that river, it's designed to take you down the course. And water seeks its own level. Where does it go? It goes where there's the least amount of resistance. When you get into the world takes you down a predetermined course. You are going to follow that course. It's no surprise. It's going to be some type of mind-altering drug or some type of an addicting habit, which, by the way, gaming is now considered, according to World Health Organization, can be an addictive habit. It's all the same thing. It's designed to take you down a course where you're pulled away from God, pulled away from anything godly, anything biblical, and make you look completely Babylonian. You say, well, that's just ridiculous. People always harp. Say whatever you want. I mean, that is the fact. That's how it happens. It goes from they put you in somewhere up here and everything's great and you can do whatever you want. And after a while, you are bound by the chains of your own sin. That's how it goes. And why are we surprised at this? We shouldn't be. We know better. Look at how it goes on in verse number 3, Ephesians 2, 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We all had our conversation. Daniel, so to speak, was no different than anyone else. He was a human being, just like all the other boys there. And what do human beings do? In our conversation and in times past, here's what we do. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. Here is a connection with the times past. It says fornication, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Notice here he says, don't let this, verse number 3, do not let these things be on your resume as a saint. You should not be doing this. You know what that tells me? There are saints that do these things. There are saints who commit fornication. There are saints who are involved in uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. That's a terrible thing, but it's true. And some of those even do those things outwardly, not just inwardly. See, sometimes we think, well, I never done those things. Well, what about your heart? What about your mind? If those things are in your heart and mind, as far as the Lord's concerned, you have done them. Why? Given the opportunity, you would have done them. So therefore, as far as God's concerned, you've done them. Whoever commits adultery with a woman, if he's looked on with lust, he's already committed adultery. Where? In his heart. Adulterer at heart. So Daniel was God's child in a foreign land, and he was a pure man in a wicked culture. Now, back to Daniel chapter 1. You notice that Daniel would not defile himself with the king's provisions. He would not do it. Verse number 8, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. By the way, if you have something at work that you feel that you do not wish to partake in, Daniel is a great model. You go to authority and you make a request. You don't stand outside with a sign that says, this place is going to burn someday. You can do that, but that's not very wise. It's not very wise. The wise thing, especially in an adverse culture, is to go to the authority and request. Now you say, well, back in my day, well, if we had a time machine, we could go back to your day. But we're today. Now, there's some different personalities. Some people, man, shoot from the hip, let it all just hang out and deal with it, you know. That's fine. If that's the way that you can handle it and you can live with the collateral damage, then go for it. But I would rather than sitting in fear and thinking this world is wicked, it's so terrible and horrible, ask your boss. Speak to your boss. Do not live in fear. Never, never, never live in fear. Never live in fear of what's going to happen to you. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If Jesus Christ can come back from the dead, there ain't nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. You say, well, it's wicked and terrible and horrible. Hey, you're not going to beat the wickedness that was at the cross. That was the most wickedness that's ever happened at one time. When the perfect Son of God was crucified for someone else's sins. That's the worst wickedness you'll ever encounter. I don't care what LGBT is up to. I don't care what anybody else is up to. That's the worst wickedness that has ever been or ever will be, but was focused on Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus came back from the dead under his own power. And he's living in you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go forward once more, they would say, the British would say, once more into the breach. Throw your body against the wickedness of the world. Throw yourself into the teeth of the gale. And just watch God work for you. He will do it. He worked for Daniel. He worked for Daniel. But Daniel had something unusual in his heart. And that is, he had a purpose. And he said, against the entire culture, including his friends, he said, I'm not going to do it. But he didn't go around and say, are you guys doing it? I don't think we should do that. I don't know. It just like doesn't feel right. Like, I'm not sure. Like. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not. And then he took action. He didn't wait around and see what everybody's doing and put up a poll on social media. He said, this is what I'm not going to do, and I'm going to take some action. Now, again, I'm showing you the subtlety between the two extremes. One extreme is, well, you know, that's just the way the world is. That's what young people think, by the way. Young people think nothing can be done. Could it be because they've never seen anyone do anything? Could it be that they've never seen their grandparents stand up against wickedness and they don't think it can be done? I think it's a terrible thing for a child to grow up with never seeing an adult stand up against wrong. How can you be a human being? I don't know. All right. But he said he would not do it. Here's the two extremes. One is do nothing. The other is everything. You're just screaming over spilled milk everywhere you go. I'm sick and tired of it. And you're just an attitude machine. You're just going around firing bullets at everybody, whining and complaining. There is something in between those two extremes. There's the excellent spirit that Daniel had and the desire to go to the authority. You know, it's interesting. This is the beginning part of Daniel's ministry where he shows up on the scene and God exalts him and puts him at the highest places of authority in a pagan culture. Why? Because he did it right. He did it right. Don't tell me that there's everybody in Washington, D.C. is wicked and terrible to going to hell. I don't believe it. I'll say this. Most people that say that do not know anybody in government. They've never been to D.C. They've never been there. It's just easier to paint with broad brushstrokes when you don't know anything about it. That's a fact. Daniel did it right, and God exalted him. Here's the thing. If the United States of America ever goes completely pagan, and don't even tell me it's completely pagan now, because you've not been to a completely pagan culture. If it ever goes completely pagan, God's going to have, before the rapture, God's going to have his people where he needs them. Absolutely guaranteed. You know what the sad thing is going to be? Not that God now, his hands are tied, he can't do anything, is that he had us here as salt and light and he couldn't do anything. It's not preaching tonight. Okay, now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, nor with the wine, with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 7. It says, be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. Be not ye partakers with them. Who is that? The children of disobedience. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice that word darkness. But rather reprove them. Don't have fellowship. Don't partake with them. See, he's talking about redeeming the time. He's talking about being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? That means you are not a child of disobedience. You're not going according to the course of this world. You are not going to partake of the king's meat or of the wine which they drink. And you're standing against the darkness. Verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's provisions. Back to Daniel chapter 1. We're building here. Building and building. Look at Daniel 1 and hold your place in Ephesians 5. Daniel went to the prince of the eunuchs and he asked him, verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. There is an element of discernment that's required. for a child, you can say no, yes, hot, stop, come, these very simple monosyllabic words. But as you grow, you have to be able to increase the number of syllables and words, the number of words and paragraphs. You have to be able to get some subtlety, some understanding of things. Parents, you can say yes and no. But if you've never had your child ask why, though, then your child is young, very, very, very young. But it won't be long before the child begins to ask why. Now, if your common standard answer is because I said so, then you are not going to be able to parent that child effectively. It depends on how old the child is. You cannot reason your child into obedience. You cannot reason your child into obeying. A child needs to learn yes means yes and no means no. How's he going to learn that? From his parents. But as time goes on, the Lord said, come now and let us reason together. As you grow and mature, reason becomes part of that. You need to be able to understand why. But I would tell you this. The why is opening up the engine and looking in to see how the thing operates. It does not mean the engine now goes wherever it wants. It simply means you can understand why the engine operates in the way that it does, how the engine operates. So I'm not intending that as your child grows up, you hand your child the key and say, you go wherever you want to go. I'm saying you're still going to go where you ought to go. You're still going to do what you ought to do. But you open up the hood and you say, here's why we are going to go this way. You see the difference? Now, a little child doesn't care what's under the hood. A little child just wants because the little child is a dictator. He's a Hitler. He wants what he wants, and he doesn't care why. And if you start talking to your kid about why, he thinks, oh, so if I get a good enough reason together, then we can do things my way. And then they stand with you, and they argue, and they fight, and they debate, and so forth. And it's really a bad thing for them to do, because they're going to grow up thinking that if they can argue, they can create truth by arguing. You can't. You can't. You can't create a good decision by arguing, because you can basically say you can argue into anything and argue out of anything. And that's what kids do. But you have to be able to say no. And then as they get older, you give them, here's why it's no. And I wish I could tell you that I've always taken strong stands and never had to back down and realize that maybe I should have thought about this decision better. But the Lord provides children for you as they grow to help you realize that you're not perfect. Amen? So you learn how to think a little bit more before you come down hard. But notice here that the discernment is in Daniel asking his superior to prove him. Prove us. Let's test it out. Let's use some discernment. And let me remind you, young people, if you have parents that are any good at all, you will have heard this. With privilege comes responsibility. It's like nana nana boo boo. It's just something that everybody knows. No one knows how it gets passed from person to person, but all these people, all parents know that statement. Privilege comes with responsibility. You want to have more? Then prove yourself that you deserve more. And you can get more. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 10. Here's the Christian. Ephesians 5:10. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. There is room for discernment in the Christian life. But if you are a child, you will want to live your Christian life based on a list of do's and don'ts. Because what you want is, you'll say, well, what music am I allowed to listen to? What movies am I allowed to watch? What clothes am I allowed to wear? Give me a list and I'll just check everything off. And that way I don't have to think. And what happens with that list is people will argue against that list when the list is not really the thing. The golden standard is what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, as a preacher, I would love to be able to give you the exact list, and it would look eerily similar to the things that I'm doing. Because I'm a great guy. Amen? People just laugh. Thank you, Brother Parker. Do I see another hand? Hands all over the building tonight. Amen? All right. Now listen, my list looks like the way that the Lord has led me, but also the way that the Lord has led people who I have followed. And so there's nothing wrong with that, because Paul said, follow the traditions that you've received of me. There's nothing wrong with those things. But ultimately, if we're not careful, we can end up where we're just following traditions that other people have set up for us. So what is the ultimate goal? Well, it's not just, I don't listen to anybody, it's me and God. Well, God uses the body of Christ and he fitly joins them together and helps you recognize your lack of omniscience. He helps you to realize you're not everything that you think you are. However, the ultimate goal is following Christ, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so Daniel provides us an example of a believer who says, I don't know for sure if this is going to work, but I'm going to try it and prove it. It's interesting that Malachi, yes, says, the Lord said, prove me now herewith, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven. He said, prove your giving, prove whether or not I will repay you for giving to me. The Lord gives you an opportunity to prove yourself, to prove himself to you. Proving himself is what God specializes in. And when you enter into a realm of proving, it is an area of faith. You're not 100% sure that this is going to work, but you want to test it, try it, and prove it. And so you step out into this area. I wonder if I started doing this, if that would be acceptable unto the Lord. I wonder if our family started doing this. I wonder if we actually took this away, because in this context, he's taking away a certain diet. I wonder if we pulled this out of our life, if that would be acceptable unto the Lord. And aren't you glad that God doesn't, he's not just looking to take everything out of our lives. There's a few things I'm glad he leaves in there, like steak. Amen. And ice cream. I'm glad that we can have Coke. I love Coke. It's great. It's the best pop that there is. And I love to have that. But, you know, if the Lord ever were, and that's just my opinion, okay, people, I hear you whispering, I get it. But it's, if I were to say, Lord, you know, I love Coke, but I wonder if it's something that you would want to give me up, want me to give up for you. You say, God wouldn't, have you ever proved that? Now, I'm not saying that God, that Coke is wicked. I said it's the best pop that there is, okay? But you know, there have been times when things that I really enjoy and like, God has challenged me to do without. To do without them. Christian, why is that important? Because I am not a child of disobedience, led around by the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I'm not by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I am a child of God. I don't have to have cigarettes to live. I don't have to have Coke to survive or coffee to have a good attitude. I don't have to have a physical substance. Amen. Hey, look, how do I know this? You drink coffee all the time, you still don't have a good attitude, okay? Pastor Caleb does not drink coffee, amen. He says that every day. I ask him, how do you want some coffee? No. Stands firm against the Baptist brew. And I respect that, brother. But I'm not going to do that, amen. Proving what is, and notice, it didn't say proving what God hates, but proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You can live your Christian life thinking, oh, be careful, God hates that. God, what is God like? What does God enjoy in your life? What is he happy that you have in your life? Prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. Now, there are some things that are unacceptable, right? Like Diet Coke, but then there are some things that are okay. God likes these things. He will accept them. Prove what is acceptable. Now, Daniel chapter 2, the king has a dream. The king had a dream that troubled him, and he demanded the wise men to interpret it for him. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. I love how the Bible puts Nebuchadnezzar in there twice and then dreamed dreams. That is just great. Wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. He could not sleep. He had to get up. And he demanded the wise men to interpret it. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. So the Chaldeans, they try to buy time by being deceitful, but they only succeeded in angering the king. Verse number 7, it says, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. Now, here's where the redeeming the time concept comes in here. They said, tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, not today, Zerg. Today, I want you to tell me what I dreamt last night. Now, that's the big leagues right there. First, I got to guess, because these guys are guessing anyhow. First, I got to guess what he dreamed last night and then what it means. Now, the second part, I can make up anything. You go to the psychologist, just lie there on the thing, and I'll tell you your entire universal story of all time. They can make stuff up. Why? Because they've got something to work with. Right? But here, they have nothing to work with. And it says in verse number 8, the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone for me. So what they're doing here is they're trying to redeem some time, to gain and buy some time. We call it buying time. In other words, something is going to happen, and I don't know that it's going to be good, but I want to stall it, so I'm trying to buy time before the bad stuff happens. Look at verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. What is it that bothers God? The things there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 5, and 4 and 5, 3, 4, and 5, all of those things, works of the flesh, are what bother God. And it's because of those things that his wrath is upon the children of disobedience. And in Daniel chapter 2, we see these men who have been deceiving the king all along. And now the king finds them out and says, all right, let's take it up a notch. You tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation. And he found out that they've been lying all along. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, Daniel 2, 9, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. They said they were just trying to buy some time until the king forgets about it. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. But the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Here's the point here. The wisest men of this world cannot understand the truth because they are alienated from God. Their father is a liar, so they lie to cover it up. They spend their lives lying in darkness and being apart from God. Notice, they said the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. The only people who can understand this is God. Nobody knows where God is. Nobody knows anything about God. Do you see the distance that's here between the smartest people in the world at that time and God? And how have they been surviving as the smartest people in the world? By lying. By lying. That's how they do it. So we see through these rock layers, they tell us that, can I just remind you, the rocks don't speak. They're lying to you. The strata is not saying anything. Just like your dog is not communicating what you think. The scientist is projecting that onto the strata, and the strata is speaking to him. He's listening to the rocks. You know what he's doing? He's lying. The truth is not in him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14. Paul is encouraging the Ephesian believers to grow up. And he said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, YouTube video, by the sleight of men, Facebook post, and cunning craftiness, Instagram, whereby they lie in wait to do what? Deceive. People are trying to deceive you. P.T. Barnum said, a sucker is born every minute. Why was he concerned with the birth rate of suckers? Because he wanted to make money. That's how P.T. Barnum knew how many suckers were born. Because he was expecting to deceive them and make money off of them. The love of money is the root of all evil. People are looking to make money off of lies. They have an entire house of cards built with lies. And Christians, we go right along with it. It's a wicked, wicked world. We're supposed to earnestly contend for what? For the faith. What does that mean? Stand against those who are trying to tear the faith down. What is the faith built on? The faith is built on facts. Aren't you glad that God did not expect you to believe something in the middle of invisible air somewhere and find something to believe in and then grab it and just hold on to whatever it was? He gave us a book to believe and to read. And what does the devil do? He attacks the book all day, every day. Why? Because this is the object of our faith. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He said, thy word is truth. We must know the truth and we must hold on to it. I'm not talking about the faith and the doctrines of the faith. What does that mean? That can mean anything to anyone. I'm talking about words written down where you and I can get them. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, like the Babylonians. Not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They cannot see. They are in darkness. Their understanding has been darkened because they are alienated from the life of God. The life of God is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, revealed as revealed in the Word of God. You know what the devil wants to do? Pull you away from the Bible. How will he do it? He will do it through all his same thing he's always done, casting doubt and saying, are you sure that this is accurate? That's his modus operandi. He's always done it that way. Yea, hath God said. He'll do it through a blog post. He'll do it through a book by some renowned atheist. He'll do it through some friend. He'll do it through some music, whatever. It's going to happen. Guaranteed it's going to happen because it's intended to pull you away from your Creator. Okay, what's pulling you away from your Creator? What music are you listening to that's pulling you away from God? You say, well, I can listen to it. It doesn't bother me. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, not what's acceptable unto me. Because I can really like this music and then get bored with it, and I can like that music and get bored with it. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What does the Lord want? Well, you say, well, I asked God and he was like fine with it. Like, okay, fine. How much of the Bible is in you that the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God can access and use? You have to have Scripture in you. The Holy Spirit of God does not throw thoughts into your head just randomly. The Pentecostals believe that. They believe that. You know what the Holy Spirit of God will do? He will throw the Word of God into your head. Now, how do you get the Word of God? He's not going to do that unless you've spent time in the Bible. So if you kneel down and pray a 30-second prayer, a 3-second prayer, God, are you okay with this music? Okay, good. And then we just go on and listen to it. What you're basically saying is, God, just so you know, I'm listening to this music. Does he get to say no? Or is it like whatever you want? He's just like, he loves it. God is crazy about you. He would marry you if he could. It's wild what the modern church is telling people about God. Does God love you? Yes. His love looks like death on the cross. Sacrifice. He doesn't want to date you. He wants to completely transform you. Change you. He wants you to be crucified with him on the cross so he can live his life through you. He's not just excited about your new hobby. Right? He's not your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Thank the Lord for that. Now, these guys are trying to buy time by lying. And look at what happens here. He said these people here are in verse number 14, they're cunning craftiness. They're lying in wait to deceive. And verse 25, so Paul tells the Ephesian believers, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Again, a rhetorical question. Do you think that the Ephesian church had problems with lying? I think they did. And that's why he said, put away lying. Stop lying to one another. Well, where's the line? Where's the line? It was a little white lie. See how we are? Was it true? Well, mostly. So, was it true? Right? I think we have to be careful. You say, we can go over the line with that. Can you? Maybe you can. Maybe you can. Have you ever tried to go over the line with that? Have you ever tried to push it to ridiculous extremes? So like when you say, I'll be there exactly at this time. Was that a statement of truth or was that your best guess within a ballpark of 3 or 4 hours? See what I'm saying? How it's easy for us to do. And here's what happens. When you bump up against that, some people are like, I always show up early because early is on time. Okay, good. But you know, sometimes it's good for you to recognize that you're not so truthful in your flesh. Not because God wants you to stay untruthful, Well, because he wants you to recognize it's the righteousness of Christ in me that will be truthful. It's Jesus Christ who is the truth. It's not me and my character, and I came up hard, and my parents put some things into me. Self-righteousness. Yeah, religion. It's no different. There's a lot of people in this town who have a lot of great character. They're not going to be in heaven, unfortunately. Why? I'm not saying you shouldn't be truthful. I'm saying look at truth as Jesus Christ. How close are you to telling the truth like Jesus Christ? Do you think he, you know, kind of added a little sauce in there, kind of help it go a little further? No. He had the purity and cleanliness of truth. Actually, true truth. That's Christ. And that's what he wants. He said, put away lying. You see, the Babylonians, the Gentiles, they just do whatever needs to be done. They cover and they cover for one another and they lie and they make up things and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. Oh, I don't even know where. Why? Because they are trying to deceive one another to make their own lives as comfortable as possible. But Daniel was different. Daniel was a person of integrity and of truth. He went against the grain. Daniel succeeded where the wisest men failed because he was wise. Go to Daniel chapter 2, verse number 16. Daniel chapter 2, verse 16. The Chaldeans said, when the king said, I want to know what the interpretation is, they said, this is ridiculous. Nobody has ever asked anybody to do that. But notice verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. And that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel went in and said, I need to buy some time. Now remember, there's impending judgment here. The king is upset and heads are going to roll because he was the ultimate ruler. In fact, he probably made Hitler look like a crossing guard cop. He was a mean dude. Those people did not play around. All kinds of crazy stuff that happened when Babylonians took over. They were very fierce. And so Daniel goes in, like Esther went in before Ahasuerus, and he asked if he could buy some time. Remember, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Everybody knows that something bad is about to happen, but Daniel takes the time in the middle of the evil day and goes into the king and asks if he would give him time. All right, now follow with me. And the reason is because he wanted to show the king the interpretation. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Daniel's life was being lived in a circumspect way. Circumspect, as in circumference, as in a point man in Vietnam, if you can imagine. Someone who is looking in all 360 degrees to make sure that he's doing things the right way and that any enemies that may be coming are found before they find him. Trying to protect and watch his life. Christian, that's what the Lord wants us to do. See, the list, that's only covers certain things. Circumspectly means I'm looking all over my wardrobe, my listening habits. I'm looking and even in my cupboards. I'm looking all over in my Amazon and Netflix and Hulu and blah, blah, blah. I'm looking at all of these things to see if I'm being wise. Am I being wise? Why? I'm a stranger in a foreign land. I'm not a Babylonian. I'm here. I'm a child of God, but I'm in a foreign culture. God allowed me to be placed here. He wants me here for a purpose. And my job is to be wise and circumspect and find and look for opportunities to buy. Look for deals. Look for opportunities. Christians, God wants you to find good deals to get the gospel out. You see, what we think is, Well, if they want me, they'll come and get me. Daniel took his life in his hands and went into the king and said, I need to buy some time. I need to redeem some time here because it could be wasted. The days are evil. And by the way, isn't that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. First time good and evil are mentioned and day in the same verse. It's talking about an opportunity to choose between two things, good and evil. Daniel here has an opportunity to do what? Well, it's crazy because we think of Daniel, we think, well, of course he wanted to save his own skin. Yeah, but he already had an inroad. He already had an inroad with the prince of the eunuchs. It's possible that maybe Daniel could have saved his own skin. But Daniel takes his life in his hands and goes in to try to buy some time from the judgment that's coming. Now, verse number 9, back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 19. Daniel chapter 2, and I want to say one thing here. We cannot skip over Daniel 2, 17 and 18, where he goes back to his house, gets his friends together, and they start praying like crazy. That's what we need. We need to jump in, find opportunities where we feel like, oh no, what's going on? I don't know what's going to happen here. God, where are you? You need to get into those opportunities, Christian. Speak up. Place yourself in positions where you feel oddly vulnerable and unsure of maybe you're making God do something that he doesn't want to do. Daniel pushed himself out there and made himself vulnerable and then went home and prayed like crazy. That's what you need. If you're going to redeem the opportunities that God has placed in front of you right now, right now. But you know what we're thinking? We're thinking, well, they'll come to us or that'll happen. No, proactively, Daniel placed himself out on the limb and then went home and said, God, please help, 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 help. When's the last time you had that? When's the last time you took a stand for God against the culture in a place of impending destruction? And you almost forced God's hand in that way. He said, prove me now herewith. You're not going to freak God out. I'm not talking about tempting God. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil wanted to jump off the temple. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about standing up for truth in a hostile culture, placing yourself in a vulnerable position where you have to have the support of God or you're going to look like an idiot. And you may do damage to the cause of Christ if God doesn't come through. You got to have some wisdom and discernment on that. You got to ask the Lord. That's why the prayer is so important. Lord, I need you with me. You see, here's the reason. I'm taking that your silence as thinking, because I think too often as Christians, we live like practical Calvinists. In other words, we think what's going to happen is going to happen whether it happens or not. That's just the Lord, you know, if he wants to zap somebody. What about the acts of the apostles? They acted. They did something. They decided to place themselves out on the limb. Christian, I'm imploring you tonight to act like Daniel. Be circumspect with your life so that when you step out there, you can act with wisdom. And you can buy back these opportunities, or not buy them back, but buy them up. Because the days are evil. The light shines brightest in the darkest time. Your little action saying, you know, actually, the Bible says, try that. Try saying that. Woo, doggy. That's tough, isn't it? It's tough. Why? Because, well, church is fine. I mean, and the Bible and your religion and all that is fine. Yeah, it's all fine as long as you don't do anything that the Bible says you're supposed to do. But if you do, you're an idiot. Nobody wants to hear from you. Nobody wants to hear from you. You're not even a Babylonian. You're from somewhere else. You don't even understand this culture. You don't know nothing about this. You're some weird Christian person. You see, when Christianity stops at the door of the church, Christianity stops. It's over with. It's just it's no more than getting together and playing gin rummy. It's no more than getting together, eating pizza, and going bowling. It is no more than that when Christianity stops at the door of the church. Now look what it says. Verse number 19. I'm going to bring this B-29 in for a landing. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Man alive. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You bet he did. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Where do you get wisdom? You get it from God. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, just like Daniel got up out of that vision. And Christ shall give thee light. The light dwelleth with him. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of... You see the connections here that are being made? What God is doing, what Daniel finds out is that God wants to give wisdom. He wants to help people understand, and he wants to have light arise out of the darkness. That's God's desire for every believer here. So God reveals the secret to Daniel, giving him wisdom concerning the will of the Lord. And you notice in Daniel chapter 2, what begins to happen is he tells the story of some of the prophecy, the prophetic events that are going to unfold. Daniel was wise because he was filled with God's Spirit. Look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. And the queen tips them off here. A wise woman at the right time in the right place. She says here, verse 11, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. What does Ephesians 5 say? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, all the other Babylonian princes, the young men, were filled with wine. They were drunk with wine and flesh and all the rest of the nonsense that was going on. The fornication, the foolish talking, the jesting. It sounds like a list of things that young men do. But Daniel was filled with the Spirit of the holy gods. That was a testimony from a lost person about him. And he had the ability to do the things in verse number 12 that gave him opportunities with lost people. Because of the things that he could do, he was able to buy opportunities all over the place. Everywhere he went, he saw opportunity now on sale. Man, I can't pass that up. I gotta take that opportunity. Because he had abilities that other people did not have. Now let's look at the whole thing here together. Daniel's example. Daniel lived a purposely clean life so that he could be filled with the wisdom and light of God. And his wisdom manifested itself in many ways. An excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, explaining hard sentences, and dissolving doubts. Through his wisdom, he spared not only his life, but the lives of all the other wise men as well. The Christian's opportunity. The Christian is to walk circumspectly, like Daniel did, awake and sober, having no fellowship with the darkness of this world, so that he can receive wisdom and light and understanding from the Spirit of God. And then he can buy up every opportunity presented to him to shine the light of the gospel. He's living a clean life. He's getting wisdom and light and understanding from the Holy Spirit of God so that when opportunities arise, he's on it. You ever had the Holy Spirit say, boy, don't you wish you were right with me right now? You could really do something. How sad is that for the Holy Spirit of God to say that to us? Grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If I were in a good spot and cared right now, I could help that person. You ever had that thought? How wicked are we? You know what we're doing? We're fellowshipping with the works of darkness. We're walking not as children of light. We're walking as children of, we're walking like the Gentiles walk. We're walking like the Babylonians who don't even know God. All they have an idea is some alien God somewhere out there like Richard Dawkins believes in. Crazy, somewhere distant, who knows where he is. That's how we walk and live as Christians. And then someone might say, or we might think, well, no, I believe King James Bible is the Word of God. Well, I mean, that's good. That's good, but how is it making an impact in the Babylonian culture today? You say, well, what can I do? I think you could do a sight more than a boy that's been made a eunuch and jerked away from his family and had his name changed. His entire family is gone. I think you've got a little more to work with, don't you? I think I have a little more to work with. The Christian's opportunity is an excellent spirit, helping interpret people's dreams. Now, as crazy as that sounds, haven't there been people that have talked to you about their dreams? I've had people talk to me about their dreams. And just weird, crazy stuff that they talk. How many realize you're the most Jesus Christ that some people will ever know? You are like a Bible whiz to people that you work around. You know so much. Imagine if you were always thinking, God, help me to shine light in this dark place today. Well, I'm not a preacher. Well, are you saved? Do you have the Bible? Do you have the Spirit of God? Then you have some wisdom to offer. You have some light to shine. You could be someone that helps explain hard sentences when a catastrophe happens. Rather than just parroting what every other lost person says, say something that comes from the Bible. And seek every opportunity to say, you know, that reminds me of what Scripture says. That reminds me of what Jesus says. You say, well, I could never do that. No, you probably couldn't. But there is a God in heaven who can fill you with His Spirit and you can shine the light. You say, well, I don't know where to start. I'll tell you where to start. Start where Daniel started. Start saying, this life is not about me and my job, what I want. This life is about pleasing Him. It's like this life, my father's not here, my family's not here, but I have a home beyond the river. Beyond the Euphrates River. I've got a home over there, and this is how they do things over there. And I'm going to start doing things like they do over there. And I'm going to start rearranging my affairs, not based on what the Baptists have always told me and what I heard somebody say. I'm going to start rearranging my affairs to what I hear from that voice beyond the river. And I'm going to start living my life saying no to that, no, yes to that, because that's what is acceptable to the Lord. And then I'm going to start looking for opportunities to speak the truth in a culture that can only tell lies. And I'm going to try to talk not just about political things, but about things that are found in the unchanging, timeless Word of God. And then I'm going to look for opportunities where I can speak and help someone explain a hard sentence and maybe dissolve a doubt that they have about God and interpret someone's crazy, mixed up vision of what the world's all about and help them understand clearly. He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Opportunities to redeem the time are all around us. And you could spare the lives of those around you in darkness from the coming judgment. All right, that's the story the Lord gave me. I hope and pray that God will use this in your life. I know He challenged me a great deal today. My desire is that every single believer in this church is an example like Daniel. Like Daniel in a wicked culture. Let's stand tonight, just a moment. With our heads bowed, and let the seed of the Word of God work its way down into our hearts.